Blog Talk Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين.
Our attention, achievement, publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of transliteration. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know of him. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in the separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjahad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Welcome to our program, inshallah, that is, if it be the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to be discussing Quran study methodology, and we intend to use some of the entries of the Glorious Quran on the verbal root Raba, that is Ra, Fatha, Aleph, to lengthen the Fatha on the Ra, and Ba, Fatha, Raba. Originally, this verb was Rayaba, Rayaba. The Arabs believe in euphony, that is, pleasantness of sound and ease in pronunciation. I venture to say that you would agree that saying Raba is more easier than saying Rayaba. We recite now from the Glorious Quran, Surah 45, verse 2, where Allah says, Tanzilul kitabi minallahil azizil hakim. Translated by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, the revelation of the book is from Allah, the exalted in power, full of wisdom. Inna fis samawati wal ardi la ayatil lilmu'minin. Verily, or surely, surely, in the heavens and the earth are signs for those who believe. وفي خلقكم وما يبتث وفي خلقكم وما يبث من دابة آيات لقوم يوقنون. And in the creation of yourselves, and the fact that animals or moving creatures are scattered are signs for those of assured faith. This is Abdullah Yusuf Ali translation. But mind you, he puts in parentheses animals or dabatin scattered through the earth. He puts in parentheses through the earth. But we know in the Quran, Allah tells us in the Surah 42:29 that these dabatin are scattered not just on the earth, but in the entire samawat, that is the seven heavens. So clearly, if you understand the Surah 42:29, that verse, then you know Allah is telling us without question that he has moving life, moving creatures throughout the seven heavens. When I study the Quran, I use the concordance by Gustav Flügel, and I track words, if you will, in all of the ayahs relating to the various Arabic root verbs and nouns as well. I know you've heard it said that the best tafsir of the Quran is the Quran itself. And now to the entries under Raba, not all of them, but some of them. I take you now to the Surah Baqarah, Ayah 1, which most of us know, or should know. After Al-Fatiha, the opening, Allah lets us know what this book is about and what it is for. He says, "Zalikal," pardon me, he reveals. Now, I changed the word from says to reveals because in reality we know that Allah does not have a mouth and vocal cords and those kind of things that he has created for the human family as well as some animals. But I also am cognizant of the fact that I'm told, and I believe it's true, that giraffes, those big, tall mammals, do not even have the ability to utter any sounds. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ Hudelilmutaking. This is the book, or that is the book. In it is guidance sure, without doubt, to those who have reverence for the Lord of all of the worlds, Allah. Again, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The word رَيْبَ is used. Now, if you know anything about Arabic grammar, you know that this word رَيْبَ, following the basic rules of grammar, would have had dhammatain on it. It would have been لَا رَيْبٌ. But Allah did not say La raybun. He said la rayba. So grammarians know that this is what we call the lam of absolute negation of the existence of the noun that comes after it. So la, which means no, followed by a noun with fatha in this particular structure, is suggesting absolutely no doubt. Doubt does not exist in the interior of this whole Quran. This is very, very important for you to understand. Another example of the la of absolute negation is in the often quoted and basic understanding of what Allah is. We say la ilaha illallah. There is absolutely, I'm inserting absolutely because the la there, which is followed by ilaha, would have normally been la ilahun. But Allah did not say la ilahun. He says la ilaha, like a hatchet, cutting off the existence of any ilah illallah, except the one and only deity. Clearly, there are no deities, no objects of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're calling the adhan and you say la ilaha, then you have disavowed the reality that Allah did not lengthen that ha. He shortened it and made it an abrupt stop. La ilaha. Pause and silence, if you will. Illallah. Silencing off any ilahs or any deities except him. And I would encourage you to get a pen and paper to write these ayahs down. Surah 3, verse 9. Allah reveals, Rabbana innaka جَمِعُ النَّاسِ لِيَوْمِ الْرَيْبَ فِيهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادَ. Allah is deploying the la or the no of absolute negation of the noun coming after it. So, in reading the English, our Lord, our Rabb, our guardian evolver, you are he that will gather humanity to a day wherein there is no doubt about it. Surely Allah never fails in his promise. Now here we have the verb yukhlifu. Yukhlifu is the fourth form present tense or imperfect tense, if you will, verb. And the fourth form, yukhlifu, has something to do with causation. So here Allah is clearly saying, when we understand the grammatical significance of this fourth form verb, that there is absolutely nothing existing that could cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fail in his miyad, his promise. So inna Allah la yukhliful miyad. So already you should see, as I see, that Allah is using the raiba, that noun, telling you and I from Baqarah 2:1 that this book has no doubt in it, absolutely none. And he's also telling us here in this ayah 3 verse 9, there's absolutely no doubt about the reality that he will gather the humanity together for judgment. And there are many ayahs to follow that will deal with those two ideas. And inshallah, I'll only give you a few of them. And I'm hoping that what I'm doing here will inspire you to be a person that studies the Quran with some methodology. In terms of a mindset methodology, if you will, let me relate to you a story, a true story, in fact. I happened to be at a Jumu'ah service at the Northwest Activity Center in Detroit, Michigan, many, many years ago. And there was a discussion on the elevator. I think Allah was on the elevator at the time, where one brother was saying to us that the Quran is God-centered. And another brother was saying that the Quran is man-centered. The brother that had made the comment that the Quran was man-centered apparently had had some type of connection with a brother who took a class at the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, where the subject of that particular class was the Quran is man-centered. And so the other brother had taken both classes, or either he was aware of both classes, and he said, not only is the Quran man-centered, it is also God-centered. So the brother that was saying to us that the Quran is God-centered was giving this particular ayah as an example of it, and I've added this particular ayah that I am going to recite first to it, and I may have mentioned it earlier in this presentation, and that is Allah says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةَ. That is, you all's Rob, you all's Evolver has written upon himself the rule of mercy. So here Allah is clearly telling you and I something about himself in the text of this glorious Quran. So when we say God-centered, we're saying it is centering upon giving you and I some glimpses, some insights into the very nafs, the very nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In regard to the man-centered aspect, you should see that this Quran was not sent to the dog, to the cat, to the trees, to any inanimate thing. It was sent to those beings that have the mental apparatus to understand the words that Allah revealed subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you study the Quran with that in mind, that the Quran is God-centered and man-centered, and I add, it is also jinn-centered, because there is some references in the Quran which indicate to us that the jinns too have the ability to hear and discern the quality or lack of quality of this Quran. In fact, it comes to mind, I'm sure you've probably heard this, where it says, and the jinn say that they have heard a wonderful recital. And I believe the word that's used is ajib. And ajib can be looked at as wonderful, and also it can be translated as strange in some instances. But at any rate, we see clearly that the jinn did have some type of understanding, or do have some type of understanding of this glorious Quran. And the other verse to substantiate that the Quran is Allah-centered, or God-centered, if you will. Allah says in the Quran, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard, and Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. So if you approach every ayah in the Quran with those three ideas in mind, you will have better ability to understand the content of the Quran. A classic example is the verse where Allah says in 59:21, Hashr, the surah Hashr, it says, "Had we sent down this Quran on a mountain, you saw it humble itself and break into pieces for fear of its Lord. Such are the parables that we not rebuhal in nas, that we beat into the consciousness of the human being, in order that they will reflect and ponder and think." I recite the whole verse now, 59:21. Law anzalna hadha al-Qur'ana ala jabalin lara'aytahu khashiyan mutasaddiyan min khashyati Allahi wa tilka al-amthalu nadribuha lin-nas la'allahum yatafakkarun. So you should know that this particular ayah is prefaced with the hypothetical particle lao. And lao means hypothetically if. So right away, if you are understanding the context of this particular ayah, you know that this is a mere parable, a hypothetical idea. If, that is, Allah would have sent this Quran on a mountain. So if you believe that this Quran, as I said, is not mountain-centered, rather it is God-centered, man-centered, and jinn-centered, then you know that Allah is giving this particular parable to give you a message other than putting into your mind that the power of the text of the Quran on a sheepskin or on papyrus or the paper of today could cause a mountain to humble itself and break into pieces. So, the next question would be, how can we interpret this word mountain? Jabal, J-A-B-A-L. I did some research on that particular word many years ago, and many of you probably heard me speak on the four mountains of faith in the Quran. But suffice it to say right now that I have two ayahs that I believe that relates to this particular idea in this context, the word Jabal in this particular ayah. So Jabal is used in the idiom of Arabic language to mean a hard-headed, intransigent person to the wrong way, to the deviant way, away from the Sirat al-Mustaqim. So if you insert the idea of a hard-headed person in this particular ayah, I believe you will understand what it is saying to you and I. So I do it now. And if we had sent this Quran on a hard-headed person, la'ra'aytahu, you saw him fall down and break into pieces for fear of his Lord. Such are the parables, mind you, Allah says parables, nadribuha, that we beat into the consciousness of the human being, la'allahum yatafakkarun, in order that they will ponder and think. So if you want to go around with the idea of believing that, as Christians say, with God all things are possible, that's fine. But also remember that with God some things are impossible. And the reason why is because there's some things that he will not allow or permit to happen. But understand that this God that we have is a consistent God. And he says in the Quran in one of the ayahs, La tabdila sunatullah, and you will not find any change in the way of Allah. So I hope that this gives you some idea of the importance of seeing every ayah of the Quran as being God-centered, meaning giving you some insight into the personage of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also man-centered to give the human being some guidance on how they relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they relate to each other, and how they relate to the other animate and inanimate creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Now, I do want to give you a reference. If you look in the Lane's lexicon under the entry Jabala, you will find that idiom that I referred to. That is, Huwa Jabal. He is a mountain. He is a hard-headed person. That's what it is indicating. And we say in the English idiom, his head is hard as a rock, or his heart is hard as a stone. But here in the Arabic language, we're given even a more clearer picture of hard-heartedness and stubbornness from the standpoint that a mountain is a gigantic rock. If I wanted to say a person, oh, he's a rockhead, that means that you won't be able to move him from his position, or he may be just an ignorant person, foolish with no real rational or intellect, rational substance or intellect. So you can see clearly that this idea of the mountain has having something to do with hard-headedness and stubbornness is rather clear. A mountain will also, in our minds, give us the thought that it is going to be there for eons and eons of time. But we still know also that Allah says one day the mountains will be leveled. So many times the mountain is referring to the government, the people who have exalted themselves above the people. They will be leveled too. And there are other meanings of this word Jabal in the Quran that we won't, you know, mention at this particular juncture. But inshallah, next week, if we have the opportunity to do another recording to upload to this station IWDM or to the other station, American Muslim 360, we will do so. So I close now with the greeting, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa jannatuhu. That is, the peace of God be upon you, his mercy, his blessings, and his paradise. Now, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Imam W.D. Muhammad, may Allah grant him a high place in heaven, always beckoned us to the study of the glorious Quran and stated education will always be our first priority. I take this to mean education in what he called the four rivers of human beings' existence or life activity. You find in Genesis that four rivers went out from the garden and they all became heads. Imam Muhammad said that these four rivers represent business, education, religion / moral life, and government. The Quran stresses the need to have high morals, honorable life, in order to get the blessings of this world and the next. Imam W.D. Muhammad was able, by the favor and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to rally and exhort many of us into better life in business, education, and most importantly, in taqwa, that is, reverence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as in government. It is my view that Imam W.D. Muhammad knew that centralized leadership would be detrimental to our progress in the four rivers if the wrong, or shall I say, dishonorable people and incompetent people were calling us to centralization. He is very much aware of the fact that his leadership was aided greatly by him being the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. May Allah have mercy on him and grant him the paradise. When he disbanded the world community of Islam in the West, he declared that never again will the unjust governmental river of America be able to bump us all off because of centralization. Suratul Quraysh was commented on extensively by the Imam that particular day. He said, "We will always be like cabbage leaves, tightly wound together because of our connection with being descendants from the African slave trade and having been enslaved in America." He talked about the ayah, Li'ilafi Quraysh, and the verbal root, Alifa, that is Aleph, Lam, and Fa. He connected the surah with our situation in America and stated local masjid autonomy is best for legal reasons and for responsibility and accountability. I recall him saying, and I paraphrase, Many of you understand what I have been teaching and want to move on from the former teachings, but you thoroughbreds have to wait. Exact quote in quotation marks, that is, but you thoroughbreds have to wait. I believe his love for all good people, especially the hoodwinked and the disadvantaged, as well as his love for his father's soul after his death, pressed Imam W.D. Muhammad to persist in dismantling the codes and myths from the mystical teachings of Farad Muhammad. In fact, I believe he spent more time than what he seemed to have wanted to. We had a saying in the so-called first resurrection: can you fool a Muslim nowadays? Question. The response was, no, not nowadays. We know that it is not true. Muslims are not exempt from being tricked, used, and taken advantage of. As I write and recite this to you now, you have people who laud Imam W.D. Muhammad to merely get our money for leadership, for power, and influence. Many of them can only lead with the words of Imam W.D. Muhammad and have not and will not try to learn Quranic Arabic so they can understand the Arabic Quran better and be better leaders. Not only that, you will hear them downing the importance of learning Quranic Arabic in spite of the fact that Imam Waqif Muhammad and any sane, intelligent, honorable Muslim would encourage Muslims to learn the Quran for themselves. Without Imam Waqif Muhammad, they have very little to bring you and I from their own insight. Some are saying we need a head simply because they want to be the head or close to the head and have us back into centralization so they can get paid and have power and influence. Some push the local autonomy because they want to take advantage of their congregation, keep national Muslims disconnected and not informed about their corruption, and have their congregation in a situation where they cannot call firemen or a centralized authority that could possibly expose their dishonor. Some of us have good reputations in many cities, but are known as crooks and dishonorable wretches in their local congregations and in the minds of those nationally whose coats, if you will, have been pulled to their corruption. Because people are very sheep-like and have not answered the call to be students of the Quranic Arabic and the Arabic Quran, those who know a little something of Quranic Arabic, the 33-year message given by Imam Waqif Muhammad, and a little gift at gabbing, they can rule for a season. As that old saying goes, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. But as Muslims begin to become true students of the Quran and understand the Quran for themselves, the one-eyed king will cease to have influence and power. And mind you, when I say one-eyed king, I mean a person that has one eye in terms of having little knowledge and maybe a lot of morality, and then maybe one who has a lot of morality but no knowledge. But we need both. We need knowledge and we also need morality and piety. In the Bible language, Malachi, the third chapter, verse 8 and 9 reads, will a corrupt man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Many are aspiring for leadership or in leadership with money as a priority. There are many who can parrot Imam Waqif Muhammad while having no interest in learning from the Quran directly for themselves. I encourage us to be students of the Quran and understand for ourselves. By so doing, we will appreciate Imam Waqif Muhammad and other students of the Quran and Al-Islam and make progress
make the progress that we need to make community life a reality here in what Elijah called the hells of North America, that is the United States of America. In fact, Emmanuel Timmerman has said that America the ugly and America the beautiful. So we want to add to the beauty of America. And in order to do so, we must have knowledge, morality, integrity, and above all, obedience to God and knowledge of what God has revealed. Imam Muhammad called us to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, and the life example of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran and the life example of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is more important than anything we can partake in. If we put anything or anybody over the aforementioned, we are on the road or on the way to the road of perdition, unless Allah exhibits His mercy. Let us not go to sleep after the light has been turned on. As the Bible says, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of Allah is risen upon thee. The Quran says, Qad ja'akum min Allahi nurun wa kitabun mubin, that is 5:15. No doubt from Allah has come to you all a light and a plain, perspicuous book. I pray, Allah, that you benefited from what I have reiterated after having put it on Facebook 3 years ago, that is August 4th, 2012. And I pray, Allah, that this will wake up the people and help us in the quest to separate the wheat from the tare. And I close with dua. Rabbi habli hukmau wa hikni bisalihin waj'alli lisana sidqin fil akhirin waj'alli min warathati jannatin na'im waghfir li abi innahu kana min ad-dallin wa la tukhzini yawma yub'athun. Our Lord, bestow upon us wisdom, unite us with the righteous, grant us honorable mention on the tongue of truth among the latest of the generations. Make us inheritors of the garden of bliss and joy. Forgive our forefathers, for many of them were astray. And do not let us be in disgrace and humiliation on the day that the human family will be raised for the final judgment. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa jannatuhu.
Being the root. Being the root of the word for oppression, zalama. And zalama means to wrong. It means to put something in the dark. It means to put something in the wrong place. And strikingly, in the Arabic language, the word that's used, one of the words that's used for the ostrich bird, is stemming from the root zalama. Saw, lamb, and meem. And the word for the male ostrich in Arabic is dalim, dalim. And so if you follow the rationale and the rational logic, you can see clearly on the basis of the definition of zalimah, meaning to wrong or to put something in the dark, you can see why the ostrich bird is called dalim, because he does in fact put his head in the dark. In fact, he puts his head in the dark, and he likes to eat the bugs out of the mud and out of the sands. So it is indeed a very fitting name for this 7-foot bird, or sometimes 8-foot bird, that can't fly. And he's classified as a bird, and she, that is the female ostrich, is classified as a bird because they lay eggs. But metaphorically speaking, the bird, you think, is a flying bird, because most birds do fly. But this is a bird that does not fly. And it's reported, if you studied him, in the science books, that he can eat leaves off of trees and things of that sort, but he prefers to eat the bugs in the mud. And he also, when I'm saying he, I'm speaking of the male ostrich, he leaves the eggs in open places for his eggs to be devoured by hawks and other predators, because the male is the one that is responsible for sitting on the hatch after the female lays the eggs, but he's irresponsible, metaphorically speaking, and he leaves the eggs to be devoured. And then many times when his head is in the sand, some of the larger predatory birds can knock him on his rump, if you will, and eat him along with his young. So as Muslims, as human beings, we should not allow ourselves to be oppressed by anyone, and nor should we oppress ourselves by stunning our own growth and refusing to develop our minds, develop our spirituality, develop ourselves in all aspects of the human life. I many times like to tell people that if you have a masjid situation or a church situation or any situation where someone is charged with being responsible for educating people in a particular field of knowledge, and that person is unqualified, and you or your children or people that you know are being shortchanged by people who say they have knowledge, but their knowledge is not on a high level, then that's like putting something in the wrong place by allowing that thing to be in the wrong place in terms of trying to exude knowledge. And so many times in the affairs of human beings, we have incompetent people, and sometimes you may have competent people knowledge-wise, but their humanity and their love for honor and integrity and righteousness is lacking. Or they may be corrupt and be interested in pilfering money. So many times you have people who are very sheepish, and they allow oppressors to rule over them, as the case with Egypt and Tunisia and Russia and America, especially during the time of the British rule over the colonists that came to America. So many times human beings have a tendency to allow themselves to be oppressed. And many times the reason why they are oppressed is because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of dependency upon their own pursuits of knowledge, as opposed to being dependent upon the person who have put themselves out as a leader of the people. So beautifully in the Quran, in the Suratul Ahzab, which is translated into English as the Confederates, I believe that's Surah 33, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about how Allah says that he gave the trust, the amanatu, pardon me, he didn't give it to them, he offered the trust, the amanatu, to the heavens. Then he says he offered it to the earth. Then he offered it to the mountains. And this is metaphorical language in my, you know, perception and my thought pattern. And I believe I must say to you that the reason why I have this metaphorical thought about this particular ayah is because of some of the comments that Imam Wafi Muhammad gave some years ago. And real quickly, he said that a heaven-like person is a person who likes to delve in spiritual matters to the extreme and neglect material interests and things of that sort. And so when Allah says he offered it to the heavens, we know that we shouldn't take that literally, to think that Allah offered this trust to the whole universe, because you know we have a universe that has seven layers. In fact, many times we say seven heavens. But at any rate, this is a metaphor, I believe, saying that he offered it to a heavenly-like person, a person who was all spiritual to the extreme. In fact, I recall Imam Waqi Muhammad referring to a Buddhist monk as being a person that may be spiritual to the extreme in the sense that they go off into isolated areas in a monastery of sorts, and many times they go on fast where they don't speak to one another for long periods of time, and they don't interact with the commoners that you see in everyday life if you're into the social mix. So that person obviously wouldn't want to take the trust of God. And then the ayah goes on to say that he offered the trust to the earth. And so the earth in this metaphor is referring to a person who's all concerned about material interest to the extreme. And I like to use the quote by one of the rappers, which is not my favorite genre of music, but at any rate, Snoop Dogg said in one of his songs, "I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind." I believe that gives a clear picture of a person that's focused on material acquisition. And then also, over the years, Imam Waqi Muhammad had mentioned that many people are like cattle. They like to chew the cud, meaning they just want to continually chew material, focus on material. The Wall Street banker is like that, that likes to deal with the speculation on the stock market 24/7. So this person who's an earthly person is a person who has no interest in spiritual matters. So the first person who was offered the trust is the one that is in the extreme spiritual realm, and the second is the one that's on the extreme of the material realm with no interest in the spiritual realm. And then thirdly, the ayah says that he offered this trust to the mountains, and the mountains refused to take this trust, as did the heavens and the earth. And so I postulate to you that the mountain-type person is the person that should take the trust of God. How so? The mountain is a mixture of spiritual elevation, because you know they're very lofty, and they also are firmly rooted in the earth. So there's a balance. There's a spiritual elevation, and then there's a material stability as well. And so the mountain-type person is a person that has spiritual interests, and they also have material interests, the balance. They have two legs, the material leg and the spiritual leg, working together so that they can stand up and walk straight and be successful in the life. And we know in the Adhan that the Muslims call, we say, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah. I translate it now as being life is upon the communion or contact with Allah to receive the blessings from Allah. Then we say, Hayya alal falah, life is upon the cultivation of the mind. And through the cultivation of the mind, the human being can have material success as well as spiritual, moral success if they allow the knowledge base that Allah has given us in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet Muhammad to be inculcated into their hearts and their souls. But this balanced human being who has the material and the spiritual, he oftentimes or she oftentimes go away from the trust because they see the bad character and the extremes in the community, and they don't take the trust. So the next part of the ayah says that he offered the trust to the Al Insan. And the Al Insan, he took the trust. And he said, I'll take it. And then Allah says that he was Zaluman Jahul. That is, he was oppressive and he was foolish and hasty. So the question now is, who is the insane type? The insane type is the one that didn't have any spiritual elevation, nor did this person have any material wherewithal. But that person took the trust of God, and Allah declared him to be Zaluman Jahul, that is, oppressive and hasty and foolish as well as ignorant. Jahul would mean all of those definitions that I just mentioned. And I know you've heard the word Jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah means ignorance. And in the history of Islam, prior to Islam coming, we said that the people of Arabia was in a state of jahiliyyah, that is, ignorance. And so I believe that this particular ayah is letting the human being know that Allah knows, and we should know too, that typically in the affairs of human beings, many people that don't have the qualifications intellectually, morally, or materially, have a tendency to take the trust. And then the next ayah says, what's the result? I'm paraphrasing it in terms of translation. What's the result? That Allah has to punish the hypocrite men and women, but exhibit mercy to the believers, men and women, who may have been hoodwinked or duped or was complacent and not wanting to aggress against the Jahul, who took the trust of leadership and was not qualified. So as Muslims today and from now on, I pray Allah that we will have the strength and the courage to demand competency, to demand integrity and honor in our leadership.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced, and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it is for anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, language of translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jihad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jihad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's S-I-D-D-E-Q, at msn.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.